Welcome to the Faith for My Generation podcast, where our vision is to shake and shape a generation with the power of God's Word. We're on one mission, to raise up a generation of powerful believers through the relevant teaching of God's Word. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I'm your host, AJ. Let's get into the episode. I want to share with you the greatest story that's ever been written, the greatest story that's ever been told, and the greatest story you could ever experience. This is the story of the cross. Good morning, this is your wake-up call. It's wake-up call 109, the story of the cross. And this is the Faith for My Generation podcast. I'm your host, AJ. I'm glad that you're watching, that you're listening. And I want to share with you the story of the cross. Now, I want to give honor where honor is due. This outline was put together by Pastor Dag Hayward Mills. He's the founding pastor of Lighthouse Chapel, and he's in Accra, Ghana, and he's a great minister and a mighty man of God, and it's from his book, How You Can Preach Salvation. Excellent book. And I want to share with you today, as I mentioned, the story of the cross. It really is the greatest story that's ever been told. It's the greatest story you could ever read, but here's where the power of the story of the cross comes into play in your life. It's the greatest story that you and I can experience and live. I want to begin by reading two foundational verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You know, when you think about that, that's the display of God's mighty love. That when I was without strength, when I was dead in my sins, Christ died on the cross for me. You know, 1 John tells us that we love God because He first loved us. Always remember that. Keep that in the depth of your heart. How much does God love you? He loves you enough that He made the first move. He came towards you first. He made the cross of Christ available and the sacrificial death of His only begotten Son available to all those that would put their faith in Him. And the resurrection power of the life of Christ is available to you when you put your faith in Christ Jesus. Let me read this foundational verse as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again in the third day according to the Scriptures." We can see through Scripture, all through the Scripture, Old and New Testament, that it was prophesied that Jesus would be born. Even going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the Lord Himself prophesies of a time that will come, that the seed of woman, she will come, and though Satan, the serpent, will bruise his heel, he will crush his head. And that's the story of salvation. And we see all through Scripture that it was prophesied that Christ would be born of a virgin. He would live a sinless life. He would work miracles. He would die on the cross. He would pay for the debt of sin. He would die. He would be raised again. And He would return at His second coming. Now, let's begin on this journey, this adventure, this story of the cross. The first thing I want you to see is this, that God sent Christ, Jesus, His Son, who was born of a virgin. 1 John 4:14 says this, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." You know, around Christmas time, we celebrate this miraculous event that the Holy Ghost came upon this young woman who had pure faith, who said, "Lord, let it be done unto me as according to Your word." Even though she knew no man, she birthed forth a Son, which was God. God the Son. God the Word. 1 John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14, "And He became flesh." He put on flesh like you, he put on flesh like you pitch a tent. He tabernacled in flesh, and He dwelt among us, so that He could bring to us salvation. And that's the first reality. That's the first step, the first step in this journey of the cross, is that Jesus, He put on flesh. He came to this world. He was born of a virgin. He came in miraculously. He lived and exercised miracle power, and He'll return in miracle power. The second thing I want you to see is this. Jesus Christ came to this world. He preached many wonderful things that had never been heard before. For instance, John 14, 6, when Thomas, it's the reply to Thomas, when Jesus says, "You know, at some point I'm going to leave. And where I go, you know how to get there." And good old Thomas, sometimes called Doubting Thomas, right? But he was straight to the point. He said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't know what you're talking about, Lord. We have no clue where you're going, and we ain't got a clue how to get there." And then Jesus replied to him And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Think about all the other things that Jesus preached during his ministry, during his time on the earth, that had never been heard before. For instance, he would say, you know, the law says tooth for tooth, eye for eye, but I tell you, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If someone asks you for your, or another time Jesus says, someone asks you for a coat, give them two. If he asks you to go 1 mile, walk 2 miles. You know, pray for those who despitefully use you and abuse you and persecute you. Love your enemies. These were countercultural revolutionary ideas. Or how about this, when Jesus says that I am the Son of God. And the Pharisees and Sadducees said, this is blasphemy. And then he says, you know what? He introduces this whole revelation of God the Father. Because that's not really an Old Testament theme, really, when you think about it. Like Abraham, how close he was to God, but he was a friend. But in the New Testament, our elder brother Christ made a way for us to be birthed as sons. And now we're sons of God. 1 John 3, behold, beloved, how wonderful the love of God is, that it would make us sons of God. You know, a paraphrase of that, of course, but this wonderful reality that now we can be birthed into the family of God. It was a new concept. It was revelatory. It was brand new to the hearts and minds of men. Jesus healed the sick. On this story of the cross, during his ministry, he healed the sick. He performed many wonderful miracles. He solved problems. My absolute favorite encounter that Jesus has with someone is the demoniac of the Gadarenes in Mark 5. This man, he's demon-possessed. There's no earthly hope for him. The people around him don't even try to help him anymore. They actually just try to chain him up, bind him up from hurting himself and hurting them. He lives in the cemetery where the tombs are. He cuts himself. He cries out at night. He's a wild man possessed with thousands of devils, a spiritual anomaly. But when Jesus steps foot on that seashore, that lakeside coast of the Gadarenes, that man full of devils runs to Jesus. And though the devils incorrectly say, "Why? What do you have to do with this? Have you come to torture us? It's not our time." That man cries out for mercy. And Jesus, with one word, cast out all those devils. Now they jump in those pigs and those pigs run off. And the guys that own the pigs, they get upset. And then the city officials come out and say, look, we couldn't control that guy, but now you have power greater than him. So we certainly can't control you. We're deathly afraid of him. We're more afraid of you because we don't understand your power. Please leave. And that man, that demoniac man who's now gloriously set free, he wants to go with Jesus, rightly so. He wants to become one of his disciples. But Jesus says, no, you stay here. You go home. And you tell all the people what God's done for you. Do you realize if you keep reading in Mark, just a few chapters over, when Jesus returns, all the people of Decapolis, that hometown of that demoniac man, they're all waiting for him on the seashore. They bring the sick, the infirm, those in need of a miracle and a touch from God. They're waiting for Jesus. And how did that Decapolis city of 10, possibly 10 cities or 10 metropolitan areas connected together, how did they come to welcome Christ? Because of one man's testimony. I want to encourage you, if you've received that miracle touch from God, if you have salvation, that's the greatest miracle of all, isn't it? But there's many other things that the Lord does in our life. You need to share those with people because it continues this story of the cross. Because Christ came. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. That's what Christ came to do, was destroy the works of the devil. On this journey to the cross, we see that Jesus was betrayed by his disciple Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Now we're getting closer. This is after three and a half years of ministry on the earth. Now it's time for Jesus to meet the cross. And on his way there, one of the closest folks, Judas, one of the 12, decides to betray him. In Matthew 26:14-16, it says this, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they made a covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now these 30 pieces of silver is prophesied, I believe in the book of Psalms, but also in the Old Testament prophets, that he would be sold. It's the same price that Jeremiah buys the potter's field for, that the Pharisees, they'll go and purchase land to bury Judas's body, because they wouldn't even take the money back when Judas gets upset about it. Later on, we'll see on this journey of the cross, the story of the cross. They take that money and buy that field to put his body in after he kills himself. But notice something very important here. There are people that are loyal and there are people that are disloyal. You know, in this story of the cross, you can learn so many powerful concepts about the kingdom of God and the way people work and the kingdom of heaven. And the truth is this, if you're going to follow Jesus, there'll be people that are loyal and there'll be some people that are disloyal. Now, you know, you think about Peter, he denied Christ, but he repented and came back. Just because someone is disloyal at a moment doesn't mean they will be forever. But it's possible you may be around a Judas. Our prayer is this, of course. May we never become a Judas. Because one of the closest to Jesus decided, you know what? That's it. He's the one that carried the money back. And he constantly would siphon money off the top. You know, he allowed greed to get in his heart. And it consumed him and it destroyed him. You know, people think sometimes money's not that big a deal. But the Bible tells us that all types of evil are rooted in the love of money. Never let possessions or things or riches get rooted in your heart. Rather use them as a tool to honor God. In this story of the cross, the next thing we see is this. Jesus warned Judas at the last Passover dinner not to betray him. Matthew 26:24, Jesus says this, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." So Jesus is at the Last Supper, this Passover meal. He's broken bread and he speaks. And this is when we get, you know, when we get communion. And we'll read about that in just one second. But he breaks the bread, they drink the wine, they pass it around. And he says, the one that I'm supping, supping means to take the bread and dip it in that liquid. The one I'm supping with, he's the one that would betray me. That's Judas. And then Jesus looks at Judas and says, go and do what you must. And he gets up and he leaves. The other disciples assume that, you know, he carries the money bag. Maybe he's doing something important for Jesus. Maybe it's something they've already discussed. We don't know what they may have thought. We can only speculate. But we know that Judas had decided in his heart, I'm going to betray Christ. You know, and that's another thing we can learn from the story of the cross. The Lord searches the hearts of men and women. He knows your heart. If there's something not right in my heart or yours, let's just come clean. Let's just make it clean and pure before the Lord. There's no reason to hide anything because at the end of the day, we can't hide it. There's no such thing as hidden sin. It's all made plain before the Lord. In this story of the cross, we see that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, and he was sweating blood, and he prayed that he would not have to die on the cross. Let me read this. This is so heart-moving. And Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, we see, after the Passover meal, he goes into a time of prayer. He takes the disciples with him. Unfortunately, they fall asleep. He goes two different times, said, "Can't you just pray just 1 hour with me?" Seems that Jesus was probably praying for about 3 hours. Because he goes and he prays and he comes back and he says, "Why are you guys sleeping? Can't you pray 1 hour?" He goes back and comes back again and they're asleep again. He goes back one more time, comes back again. He said, "Just rest on. Now's the time." But while Jesus is praying, he prays for many things. John 17, he prays for his disciples right there, but also all those that would follow him, including you and me. He prays many things. And one of the things that Jesus prays is, "Lord, if there is another way that I can do this, let that be the course that I take, but not my will, but yours." What a powerful display of humility. You know, Philippians 2 tells us that Christ humbled himself even unto death. What a powerful example for you and I to follow. The walk in the humble steps of Christ. You know, Derek Prince, an English minister who's now in heaven, he would say this concerning humility: in the way of the kingdom, the way up is down. And I did a whole series called Humility Comes Before Honor, 6-part series. You can check it out on the podcast, on the replays, on YouTube. It's all there. But that's very true. In the kingdom of heaven, the way up is down. And Christ showed us, He showed us how to walk and how to be humble. He showed us what it meant to be humble to the point to where it cost Him His life. And let that be our prayer. In matters of life where we do not know what way to go, Lord, Your will, not mine. And in every way that we live and speak and think, Lord, I want to do Your will. And if my will is contrary to Yours, I submit to Yours and surrender mine. In the story of the cross, we see this. While Jesus was in the garden praying, Judas Iscariot brought people with knives and swords and identified Jesus with a kiss. Luke 22:47-48 says this, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" So as Jesus is praying, hey, here's an encouraging word as well. When you get out of your prayer closet, if an attack from the enemy comes, don't fret, don't worry about it. You could get upset and say, Lord, I just spent all this time praying, and immediately when I get out of the prayer closet, Satan attacks. What's going on? Don't worry about it. When Jesus got done praying, immediately when he gets done praying, he's not even left the garden yet. Judas brings all these people of authority, religious authority, who've come with torches and knives and swords, as if Jesus is some criminal, as if he's someone that's hiding from them, as if he's someone that they haven't seen every day for the past 3.5 years, going about teaching and preaching. But now was the time. Galatians 4 tells us that at that due time Christ was born, but also that he would die. And Judas betrays Jesus Christ, our Lord, with a kiss. Let me tell you something. Not every kiss is genuine. Not every kiss is caring. Sometimes a kiss can be betrayal. In the story of the cross, Jesus was taken before the Pharisees and Sadducees. We might even say the pastors, the elders, the heads of their type of church. I understand it's different. It's synagogue. It was Jewish culture. But you understand what I'm saying. They were the religious heads. In the Christian world, we might say leaders or pastors, elders, the bishops. Jesus was taken before them and accused. He was beaten and slapped by them. And he was accused of claiming to be the Son of God. Listen to this. Matthew 26:63-66 says this, "Because Jesus held his peace, the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, You have said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest ripped his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard this blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. What was Jesus' crime? That he spoke the truth, that he is the Son of God. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't take it. Think about this for a moment. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, the rulers of the synagogues. These are supposed to be men, not just good, faithful Jewish men that study the law and the prophets and the Psalms, but masters of the Word of God that had been revealed and given to them up to that point in time. Yet they could not see the living Word. They were supposed to be masters of the Word, knowing the intricacies of the law to the finest detail. But when they encountered the Word Himself, they knew Him not. And that's a danger for anyone. You can be so skillful in religion, but not have true living faith. I believe you and I right now, in our hearts, our faith is growing and growing and growing. And it is a true living faith. In the story of the cross, we see Peter realize that it was becoming a serious threat to be associated with Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was in danger of death. And Peter denied Christ. A few verses after Matthew 26:66 starting at verse 69 through 74, it says this. Now Peter sat outside in the palace, in this outer court area. And a damsel came unto him, saying, You were also with Jesus of Galilee. But Peter denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you say. I don't even know what you're talking about. And when Peter had gone out into the porch, another young lady came and saw him and said unto him that was there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again Peter denied with an oath, I don't know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You talk like a Galilean. Then began Peter to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. You know, Jesus told Peter that he would betray him. Peter actually, when Jesus is speaking of Judas at that Passover supper, Peter says, Lord, I'll never betray you. He actually says, he's very bold, but not correct. He says, all these other guys, they may betray you, but me, Jesus, never. And Jesus says to Peter, You actually will betray me three times before the rooster crows. But then Jesus says to Peter, But I've prayed for you. Because Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you and you'll be restored. You know, even right now, the book of Hebrews tells us that Christ is interceding, ever making intercession for us. He's praying for you and I in the temple of heaven. That is the prototype that Moses saw when he made the tabernacle. There is a place where the high priest ministers in heaven, and he's praying for you and I. And I remember that, I think about that often when Jesus said that to Peter. Though Satan wants to sift you like wheat, he wants to sift you out and destroy you. I've prayed for you. Oh, that's so encouraging to know that Christ is praying for us. Because here Peter, he does it. He denies him three times. And of course, he's filled with shame. But he does repent. You know, that's interesting and important for us to know, isn't it? Maybe you've betrayed Christ. Maybe you've denied Christ. It's not too late to come back. And if you're in this place and you're listening to the story of the cross and you find yourself there with Peter at the betrayal, don't stay there, because Peter didn't. He repented and he came back to Christ. In the story of the cross, we see that Judas saw that they intended to kill Jesus. He thought, I'll just make a little bit of money. What's the worst that can happen? Then he finds out they're going to kill Jesus. Well, what does he do? He takes the money back and he goes and hangs himself. Matthew 27, 3 through 5, Then Judas, which had betrayed Christ, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What's that to us? Do what you want with it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hung himself. And that's when the Pharisees and Sadducees, they take this money. They say, We can't take it back. It's blood money. You know, think about how seared their conscience were. We can't take that money. How religious they were. Ooh, that's blood money. That's the money we gave him so we could kill someone. But we can't take it back. Oh, no, that would be unholy. Rather, we'll buy this field and bury that man's body. That now they're responsible for Judas's death as well. Being an alias to his death as well, I guess you might say. Or accomplice, not alias, an accomplice to his death. My, my, my. Religion will destroy, hurt, and harm, and maim. Never be part of dead religion, but only a living faith. In the story of the cross, Jesus was taken to Pilate, the governor. He was tried. When Pilate saw that they were intent on murdering Jesus, he actually offers up an alternative to release Barabbas. Matthew 27, 16 through 17. And when they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? Well, in the story of the cross, we see that Pilate saw that this mob that was intent on murdering Jesus, he washes his hand of the whole thing. This is what the scripture says. And the governor said, Why? What evil has this man done? But they cried out all the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather the mob was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. My, my, my. This mob turns against Christ. Who knows? We don't know for certain by any means. But it's not hard to be a little creative in your thinking. And again, I'm not saying this is scripture. But I don't think it's too far-fetched to make the assumption that some of the people that were shouting out, "Crucify him," very well could have been the same people that sat and ate the bread that Jesus multiplied when he fed the 5,000 men with their families and children. Who knows? It could have been people that sat and listened to him teach and preach, and now they're yelling out, "Crucify." Let me tell you something. Just because you're going with the flow and following the crowd and you're with the majority, oftentimes it means you're actually in the wrong. It doesn't hurt to stand out, because you could find yourself in a mob crying out, "Crucify," and it's an innocent person. Don't let other people lead you. Follow Christ. And Pilate, you know, even Pilate's wife says, "Look, I had a dream about this man. You better leave him alone." But he was playing politics, unfortunately. In the story of the cross, we see that Jesus Christ was whipped. John 19:1 says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him," whipped him. Matthew 27:28, "They took his clothes away. They stripped him naked. A crown of thorns was put on his head. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. He was spat upon. They mocked him. They nailed him to a cross. And they pierced him with a spear." Christ was whipped, and he took stripes on our back, on his back, for the healing of our bodies. The Bible tells us, by his stripes we're healed. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon his head. His garment was taken away, and they gambled over it, for it had no seam. It was a wealthy man's garment, and they would not dare divide it, but they gambled over it, as prophesied by the prophets. He's nailed to the cross. He's hanging on the cross for several hours. There's different things he says from the cross. One of the things that he says is, "It is finished." When he dies, he cries out, "It is finished." Literally meaning, the debt is paid. Before he says that, though, there's something else he says among several things. He prays to the Father. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What great mercy, what loving kindness that we are so undeserving of, that the very people that put him on the cross, Christ is praying for their forgiveness. He's asking the Father, "Have mercy on these people, because the very thing that they're doing, they don't understand it. They don't know." Two thieves were crucified with Christ as well. One of them mocked him, but after mocking him, one changes his heart and believes on Jesus. Matthew 27:38, "And then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left." I want to read this to you. I'm using an outline here, but let me read this. Matthew 27. I just read this yesterday. It's so beautiful. Matthew 27, this believing thief. Notice what he says to Jesus. Let's find it here. This believing thief says to Jesus, you know, he tells the other thief, he says, "Why do you mock him? We're here, rightly so, for the sins that we've committed. But this man, he's not guilty." And then he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to that thief, that robber, "Surely this day you'll be with me in paradise." You know, that thief confessed that Jesus was Lord. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He believed on him as who he says he was. And that was enough for him to receive salvation. In the story of the cross, Jesus, maybe he's the only person who ever did this, but Jesus only borrowed a tomb. He didn't purchase one. He wasn't given one. He borrowed it because he wasn't going to be there for long. He was buried in a tomb donated by Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples. This is what the Bible says. When the evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate. He asked him, begged of him, the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body to be delivered to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of that sepulcher, the tomb, and departed. Now several days later, three to be exact, when they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking bread, and as they had spoken to him. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto him, "Peace be unto you." Do you know, and sometimes this is often overlooked, there's actually a minister from the 1800s, A.B. Simpson. Reverend A.B. Simpson wrote a book, Christ of the 40 Days, that Jesus, after he's resurrected, he ministers on the earth for 40 days before he ascends to heaven. 40 days. He's on the earth after his resurrection. You know, oftentimes in the movies, the cartoons, the super books, the different, you know, beginner Bibles, the kids' Bibles, things, we think Jesus dies, he's resurrected, and then he goes to heaven. But there's 40 days where he's seen oftentimes by many of his disciples, where he sits, he breaks bread, where he walks through a wall. He doesn't even use the door. He's in this glorified body, where he teaches and preaches, where he gives commands and commissions, where he has a fish dinner waiting for the disciples who are out fishing to come and sit and talk. And that's when Peter says to Jesus, "Come feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my flock." In the story of the cross, I want you to know this. Jesus died for you. He suffered for you in order to take away your sins. Isaiah 53:6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, Christ did all this for you and me. He paid this debt of sin in hopes that you would receive him as Lord, believe on him, and receive the free gift he's purchased for you with his own blood. Maybe by chance you're watching and listening and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never prayed the prayer of salvation. You've never confessed him Lord and received Christ as who he rightly is, Lord and Savior. I want you to do that with me in just a moment if you haven't. Because in the story of the cross, we see that you have to believe and receive Christ. Otherwise, you neglect this great thing called salvation. Hebrews 2:3 says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Now let me ask you this question. Look, in every religion across the world, do you know any religious leader who shed his blood for you? I mean, they've all died. Every religious leader, Muhammad, Buddha, every other religious leader has died. But it wasn't because they purposed themselves to die. They died either being killed, or from sickness or disease or old age, but none of them gave their life like Christ did. Do you know anyone in this world who would shed his blood to wash away your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness? Acts 4:12 says, "There is neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In the completion of this story, the story of the cross, we know this, that Christ is soon returning. And when he comes, the Bible says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? If you're watching and you're listening, and you've never believed on Christ, or as you're listening to the story of the cross, you realize that you've walked away from God, you're far away from him, and you need to return, just like the prodigal son. I want you to know that the Father will meet you with open arms. He'll put his robe on you, put a ring on your finger, sandals on your feet, and he'll kill the fatted calf. He'll restore you as a son, as a daughter. But it comes by way of you saying, "Lord, I repent." Won't you pray this prayer with me? Say, "Father, in Jesus' name, I believe that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on my cross for my sins, to die my death. He was buried in my grave. And 3 days later, he rose again. It's by his power and his life that I live. I confess Jesus is Lord. I confess Jesus is my Lord. I believe in him. Lord, I repent. wash me clean by the blood of Christ. And by your Spirit and your power, I'll live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer of salvation, send me a direct message, comment, get in touch with me somehow. Instagram message, wherever you're watching. If you're listening on the podcast, you can actually reply. Let me know. I would love to know. It would thrill me to know that you prayed that prayer and received the free gift of salvation. And I actually have a gift for you if you did. If you'll let me know, I'll make sure that you can get that gift sent to you. I'm thankful for you. And may we always, always continue to tell the story of the cross. I know you will, because we are the faithful. I'll see you next time. God bless you.
Thanks so much for joining me for this episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Remember, every Monday I've got a brand new wake-up call for you, and every Thursday I've got a brand new episode right here on Faith for My Generation podcast. And remember, we are the faithful.